Don't do that. We've heard that quite often when we were younger, especially by our parents who were trying to teach us right from wrong. And perhaps as the young rebels we may have been, we may have took on a different meaning when we heard that saying, daring us to do the opposite. And for you parents out there who are trying to teach our children, we say the same thing to them as we have heard in our prior years. But do they listen to everything we say? The reason why we would say not to do something in particular, warning of them what the consequences would be when we ask, or when they ask why, as they try to put matters into their own hands, testing the boundaries to see what will happen. Doing the opposite of what you're told leads to a terrible stomach ache and a sugar coma from all the candy you ate. Second-degree burns for sticking your hand in the fire. Hyperthermia for walking on thin ice. A $500 collision deductible for starting the car. Several stitches for running in the supermarket. Getting kicked out of the library for reading out loud. Well, how about being grounded for a month for endless possibilities for just not listening? Now, this isn't just limited to children, but this is relevant for everybody. Yes, including me. But since the beginning of time, with the creation of man, God made it clear what not to do. Simply eating a piece of fruit from a tree which was forbidden to eat from, and then look what happened as a result. Now we may think, what's the big deal? It was just a piece of fruit from a tree. And because of that, if you eat from it, you will die? That seems really harsh. That's the argument for many. God's laws are harsh. The point was not that a physical fruit, but it was all about obedience. God could have done anything else, which may have been easier not to disobey it, but surely something as simple as not eating from one particular tree out of a forest of edible trees seemed easy to follow. And yet, they found a way to do the opposite. Of course, Satan did have a hand in this, but look how easily Satan had persuaded Eve to eat of the fruit. And then Adam, not being strong enough, followed suit. Is that not a familiar situation in the world we live in today? Since that time happened, and even now, today, even within the Church of God, two grown adults making an immature, grave decision. Look how the disease of deception has spread throughout mankind. Making another point that we should not take Satan for granted in what he can do. We must never, ever let our guard down. And we do that sometimes. I mean, it's easy to do. But as he successfully influenced Adam and Eve to sin, when there was no sin by humans before that took place, and here they were in a perfect world, there was really nothing that could cause them to sin. But eventually found a way. Satan influenced it, had a hand in that. And Satan is going to do the same thing at the end of the millennium, where he will be released to influence mankind once again in an almost perfect world scenario. And man will fall for it again. Let's notice that, Revelation 20. Revelation 20 in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and great chain in his hand. He had laid hold of a dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. All right, we have 1,000 years without Satan doing what he does. And so he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Satan, not being in the picture, is also not able to broadcast his ideas through the air like he does now to deceive. Continuing on, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We already have a preview. We already have a heads up of what is going to happen after 1,000 years. Everyone should know that. Verse 4, I saw thrones, they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls, those everybody that's brought back to life, of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, that is, during the millennium. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That is our goal. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we already know what we can expect in the future. Continuing on, verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have, better yet, are expiring, or the end of the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. We're talking about millions upon millions of people who are going to be deceived, when before that, they weren't yet. It doesn't take much, from what you could read here, if it's millions and millions upon people. They went up, verse 9, and the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown, better, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It takes an effort to be obedient. And that is why God promises an incomprehensible reward to all those who remain obedient until the end. Incomprehensible. This is beyond our imagination what he has in store for us. For we have never, ever experienced anything like this in our lifetime. We only know what we read in the Bible. And we have to believe what we read and do what God says to fully understand what this could mean. God also has helped us with this understanding. Yet the Bible is full of surprises. Insofar as the world's concerned, it most definitely is, since many don't understand the Bible. Many are dumbfounded when we try to explain why it is what we do, and why we don't do what so many people in the world are doing. And for the most part, they really don't think anything of it. For example, if somebody questions our beliefs as to why we don't keep many of the holidays, but instead keep the holy days which the Bible commands, or if someone asks us who we may be voting for, and we respond with our reasons, backing it up with biblical principles on why we don't vote, or if someone asks about our viewpoint on same-sex marriage, or abortion, or joining the military and fighting in war for our country, or why we don't eat pork or crustaceans, whatever, why we don't smoke, why we don't work on Saturdays, and why we keep the Sabbath instead, and also the Ten Commandments, all of them, and oftentimes the reaction is out of perplexity or disinterest or, oh, that's cool, good for you. God is awesome. He loves everybody. Or it could even lead to unproductive arguments. That right there is a big warning for us all, showing us that we need to pick our battles wisely if we're going to have a conversation with someone. And that could be tough to do. I mean, we could be ambushed, we can be caught off guard with things, and we may think that, oh, they really do want to know out of interest, but all of this for the sake of argument. And no matter what you say or try to prove, it leads to worse and worse things. This is something that we are used to. There is no rest in being vigilant, and Satan knows all about that. Popular scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, tells this very thing. Being sober. 1 Peter 5, 8. Being sober, being vigilant, always being watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, why does he use a lion here as this analogy? Well, if you've ever seen a lion hunt, a lion uses a combination of tactics, which also includes a coordinated group hunting and a solitary ambush. In cooperative hunts, the lionesses work together to stalk and corner the prey, sometimes using a pincer movement, which is split into two groups to circle the prey, trapping it between them, or interference approach to separate by confusing or distracting the prey and tire out the target before the final takedown. They use short bursts of speed and stealth. Now, if you think about how a lion attacks, think about in the same way how Satan does it. Very similar. But Satan also uses a group effort with his demons to attack. But like Satan, lions are smart and crafty, using cover like bushes with much patience to get as close to the prey as possible before a final powerful burst of speed to attack. Which is why the prey must always be vigilant. And we are. We are Satan's prey, preying on us day and night. So we must always be vigilant and not get too distracted to the point where it's too late. We must always be on guard, even though we do go through sufferings. The sufferings that we go through are necessary, so we can endure to succeed. Continuing in verse 9, this is what we need to do. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. If we want to move on towards perfection, it's these sufferings of experience that we go through to fully, completely succeed. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, so our suffering will eventually cease when we will finally be perfect. So establish and strengthen and settle you. Verse 11, to him be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Also notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 4 through 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Once again, be ready. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober that is to be of a sound mind. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. I mean, there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible about being vigilant. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, I know I've said that many times before in the past, but if we don't know when he's going to come, exactly, then we need to be ready at all times. We cannot fall asleep. Don't let Satan come in and take over. Don't let him use his demons or whatever. The power of darkness that he has fooled mankind with. Don't let it happen to us. It's an ongoing challenge for God's called out ones in a world of opposite thinking on what God commands and what he prohibits. And it's this backwards way of thinking and lack of understanding why there is so much confusion out there. It is quite opposite from what we believe. And that is why we are to do the opposite. You either keep God's law or you don't. You can't pick and choose. The world says that the law has been done away with. But is that what Christ says? We know the answer to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 19. You read this to somebody who thinks that the law is done away with, and what is their explanation? It's amazing what they come up with to try to justify it. Verse 17, but do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks or loosens one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So obviously you read these set of scriptures and you already know there is something far better awaiting us in the future, that there is a kingdom of heaven. Romans 3:31 in the NIV says, do we then nullify the law by his faith or by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. But many don't like that, for they want to do what they want to do. And so they justify their reasons as to why the law has been done away with. And there's also a lot of confusion when it comes to the law and what it's exactly referring to, because many don't like to research further and look at the context to see the difference between the law of Moses, which included all kinds of laws, like the sacrificial and ritual laws, and compared to the book of law, or a book of the law in the New Testament, which also refers to the Ten Commandments that are still to be kept, including the Sabbath day, which we are observing today, while most of the world is not. We have a Q&A entitled, you teach that Christians must keep Old Testament laws, including the Sabbath. Don't you know that all these laws have been abolished through Christ's death? After all, Christ did away with the entire law of Moses, that is, the laws of the Old Testament. Now, this Q&A was written back in 2004, proving the point that nothing has changed, and we have said this over 25 years ago. So this is what we say. Some claim that God abolished the entire law of Moses with all of its commandments, statutes, judgments, and regulations. They fail to realize that the law of Moses, or the book of the law, included both temporary, ritualistic statutes and timeless spiritual commandments. They are ignorant of the fact that not the entire law of Moses was abolished. They don't understand what the Bible means when it talks about law. Neither do they grasp the difference between law and covenant, falsely teaching that they are identical, that the Ten Commandments were abolished when the Old Covenant was revoked. Now, a lot of this information is also in our book, in our booklet, And Lawlessness Will Abound. It talks about that more in detail. But continuing, it says that this biblical ignorance has created a lot of harm, and those false teachers have deceived many who have followed their destructive heresies. However, God makes it clear that they will have to give account for their wrong examples as they live in sin and have induced others to sin likewise. For example, let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Better yet, be separated from Christ. They will have to give an account for wrong teachings. Something like that is very serious in God's eyes. Law of man, I don't care. Doesn't even go on the radar. Also notice James chapter 3, beginning verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And you read that verse right there. Why would anybody want to be a teacer, right? I mean, it's a lot of pressure on teachers, especially when a stricter judgment is put upon them. So you got to make sure, whoever the teachers are, you're saying the correct things. Just simply teach what the Bible is saying. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So this verse to me is more comforting because everybody stumbles. It's great. Okay. Well, great. At least nobody's perfect, right? Verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The tongue is dangerous, or can be. And sometimes you wonder, well, if we never spoke anything, you know, could it be that much easier? Well, but you also think things too. And God, of course, knows everything. So you ask the question, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In light of what's going on in the world presently, you do not see that one bit. Even in this country, they are trying to look for ways of peace and it is not working. You cannot bring about peace if you are engaged in war. It does not work. And the next chapter, chapter 4, explains why it is so. Where do wars come from? God is not in the picture here. Man does what they want to do. Because of ignorance and uncertainty, we have what we have today. People doing as they please, keeping holidays which are not from God, creating noise outside, driving crazy on Sabbath. If you hear all that, that happens. See, this is what we're used to. This happens every single week. Anyway. Abusing their bodies in ways which are shameful in God's eyes. Giving into sin and deceit. Forsaking God's specific commands on how to live a godly life. God tests us to see how strong we really are in his law, which is different or even considered strange to those who are not familiar with God's law. And we have to have the knowledge of the truth, and we have to be vigilant. We have to stand up for God's truth when we are asked. Remember, most of the time, people are only curious and want to know why we do what we do. I know I said earlier that's not most of the time, but those who really are serious are curious in that. I've had good conversations with people who, you know, don't believe in God at all, whatever, but at least it didn't turn into arguments or fights or anything. I mean, it was genuine conversation. And those are a lot easier than people that are highly religious in their respect, and they just try to prove whatever they believe is true, even if you back it up. I mean, like I said, pick your battles. Sometimes you're taken off guard, and, well, you just got to stand up for what's right. The Bible is very consistent and does not contradict itself. God's law is peaceable, and it's perfect. But God's law is also a mystery to this world. Colossians 1:26. You have to also understand, because it is a mystery to this world, there is a reason why we know what we know, or why we understand what the Bible says, and why the majority of the world is not. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, how is that possible? Verse 24, going back, Paul is saying, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 27, and to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. All glory went to God for what Paul was able to do. Paul understood this very well. He had a mission to fulfill, just as we do. And we also understand this mystery, but we also have help. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is risen, or but as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us, the spiritual things, the things that man does not see, has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The world doesn't understand that. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, but not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That is, by those who are not called. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us at baptism, a gift from God, can we understand these things. We are called and we are clean. At least we ought to live that way. But we live in an unclean world, ruled by Satan. And we know how easily he ensnares us, tempting us like he tempted Christ when Christ was on his earth. But we have to act as Christ did and conquer Satan by doing the right thing. The Bible explains what we are not to do and that which is considered unclean. We are to get rid of our members which are on the earth and do the opposite, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 has a list of things that we are to put to death, our members which are on the earth. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This was our old way, okay? This is what we had to come out of. Sometimes still struggle with it at times, of course. We're human. But how do we move forward from that? What is going on in the world is only going to get worse. And it will continue on until the end, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Second Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. This is also a category that we should not find ourselves into. And this whole list pretty much goes against everything that the Ten Commandments are all about. Without God's intervention, nobody would survive. These are the kinds of things that we are faced with in this world, and we may be tempted by them. But we have to be strong, always looking to God for strength. Without Him, we are all alone. That is why we have to put away our uncleanliness, which is our carnal mindset fueled by Satan, and do the opposite. Live God's way and remain clean by putting on the character of the new man, as we read about in Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, here's the opposite list of what I read earlier, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And finally, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We must also apply the fruit of righteousness described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, verse 26. And this truly is the way of peace, which is a guide to happiness. If we live this way, we will be happy, even in a world filled with violence, corruption, and sorrow, because we all know what our potential is and what our calling is all about. So when someone tries to persuade us from keeping God's law, thereby breaking it, don't listen to them. And we should also be careful that we don't persuade ourselves either. But be strong, stand up for what is right, and do the opposite.